Now, picking up here in Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, he makes a statement. After he's gone through all of this, he makes a statement. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, that's an interesting statement because he says we have proved this. It's a proven fact. All right, let's take a look at this. He's already done it here in Romans. He's already done it. If you look in chapter 2, for example, verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, we've already explained chapter 2 and what all this means. And then in chapter 2, verse 25, "For circumcision barely profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." So even in this previous chapter, chapter 2, he has proven that all are under sin. And if you look in Isaiah chapter 64, you'll see that there is a prophecy. Well, this is just one of many. But there's a prophecy about this. In verse 1, it says, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down, mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Now again, this was somewhat relative to what was going on at the time, but if you really meditate on this passage, you'll see it's prophetic as well. And this is just one example. Paul makes this statement that we have already proven, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And so what he's saying is, again, Jews, you've got to understand, it's not just a matter of the Gentiles being wretched sinners. I mean, you also were wretched sinners, and the law didn't excuse that. Now, this phrase that he uses, under sin, it comes from a Greek word that means in the power of and under the authority of sin. So he's saying that we have concluded, or we have proven by Scripture, that both the Jew and the Gentile are under the authority and the power of sin. Well, now again, keep in mind, from a Jewish perspective, we have the law, so that can't be true. And yet Paul is saying, no, that is true, because this is a condition that's totally unchangeable without outside intervention. You can't do it by your works of the law. Something else has to act on your behalf. And Paul was saying that the works of the law could not redeem even the Jew from this slavery. Well, again, they thought, remember, they talked, you can see examples of this through the four Gospels, where they had a hard time understanding the fact that, okay, well, we're slaves to sin. Remember Jesus said, you know the truth, truth will make you free, and they said, we've never been slaves to anybody. And Jesus said, well, you don't understand. If you start committing sin, you're a slave to sin. And this is part of what Paul is making reference to in this. And even though the Jews had the law, they still had a sin nature from birth. And as we go further into Romans, you're going to see that Paul was trying to get this across to people, to the Jews, that it's the sin nature. The law exposed the sin nature. That's what God was after. Not just you killing a bunch of animals. God was after the change of heart. He was after doing something in you that would completely remove this. And it was in this sinful state that Paul was saying that the Jew is actually no better than the Gentile. Well, he continues here in verse 10 and says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Now let's take a look at the passages that he's making reference to. Leaving your marker here in Romans chapter 3. Take a look over in Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14 And in verse 1 it says, the fool... Now keep in mind what we just read in Romans 3, 10 through 12. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteousness. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Can you see how this is prophetical of what was to come? And Paul's referencing this there in Romans chapter 10 verses, or chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. Then if you look over in Psalm 53, this is basically the same thing. In Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. So this is very similar to what he had said over there in Psalm 14. There are some differences. But again, Paul's making reference to these prophecies as he's quoting from them, or he's kind of paraphrasing them a little bit, as he makes that statement, or those statements over there in Romans chapter 3. And basically, this is saying that no one with a sin nature has any kind of spiritual righteousness. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew with the law. No one with a sin nature has any kind of spiritual righteousness. And no one with a sin nature can truly seek God on a spiritual level. In John chapter 4, verses 20... Well, in fact, go ahead and turn over there and look at this. John chapter 4... Verses 23 through 24. Jesus says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, no matter how much worship has gone forth, it's not been the kind of worship that God has wanted. Even in with David and all these others, it's never been the fullness of the kind of worship that God has desired. No one with a sin nature can truly seek God on a spiritual level. And again, this would be a hard thing for the Jews to accept, but you know, it's a hard thing for a lot of people to accept today. A lot of people are caught up in religions that they think is giving them a relationship with God, and it's not. Because until you are born again, it is impossible for you to have a spiritual relationship with God. It's impossible for you to truly seek God on a spiritual level. And even with the law, every Jew broke it and went, as Paul wrote back over here in Romans, how that they are all, in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They went out of the way of the righteousness of the law. In other words, God had established for them what righteousness, as best as they could understand it in written form, he had established for them what righteousness was about, but yet they went out of that. Because when they broke the law, they went out of the way of righteousness. And he says that they are all together, they are together become unprofitable. Now this phrase, are become unprofitable, it comes from a Greek word that means useless. Useless. And it was a term that was used back in those days to describe milk that had gone sour. In other words, Paul is comparing the Jews to sour milk. That's kind of an insult. But look back over in Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. One of those little books in the Old Testament. And verse 9. Now again, keep in mind that this is prophecy about what's to come. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. This phrase, again, are become unprofitable, and it's talking about useless, and it was used in reference to sour milk, the stinking of a sour milk, and how it, you get near sour milk, you smell it, it's gross. Well, Paul's using that to exemplify the stink of the sin that had come into the nostrils of God. And he's talking about, the fact that, you can rest in the law, but the law doesn't change the sin nature. And that sin nature is a stink in the nostrils of God. And then he says back over in Romans chapter 3, in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 5 and take a look at what he says, how he's referencing this passage. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. A sepulcher is a burial place. And that phrase, an open sepulcher, is something which allows death to come out. In other words, like an open grave and the stink of that dead body is coming out. He says, your throat is an open sepulcher. Now, look over in Jeremiah chapter 5. You see this in a little more detail. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, keep in mind what you've read so far about this. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 16. It says, their quiver is an open sepulcher. They are almighty men. And I'm thinking, their quiver. The quiver is an open... Now, doesn't it sound like kind of an odd thing to say? The quiver. Okay, how many of you know what a quiver is? It's the thing that you put arrows in, right? Okay, now, for clarification, look in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Or in other words, he's waiting to deceive him. So when he talks about that their quiver is an open sepulcher, he's saying their quiver, their mouth, it's full of arrows of deceit. Can you see this? And so again, this is prophecy, and Paul's referring to this. And what he's trying to do is remind him, hey guys, God's been talking about you for a long time. This is what God has been seeing as going on. And in Psalm chapter 140, turn back over there and look at this. Psalm chapter 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. So once again, Paul's taking them back to the prophecies. He's taking them back to the things that God had spoken. If you look back over in Romans chapter 3, verse 14, it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now, if you look in Psalm chapter 10, I know we're jumping back and forth a whole lot, but this it'll all tie together here when we conclude tonight. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth with the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them, or he speaks lies, and he speaks bad things toward them, so to speak. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So again, you can see Paul's referencing this. And this word bitterness, it comes from a Greek word that means that which is highly offensive to God. it's not, again, thinking about what you read, it's not just the words that are coming out, but it's the intent of the heart, regardless of what you say. In other words, we saw the examples here. It talks about they speak nice things, but in their heart, there's deceitfulness. They're laying in wait. They're working a deceitful work. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 15, in fact, just read verses 15 through 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. If you look back over in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see part of what Paul is referencing in this statement. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. And then if you look over in Isaiah 59, and in Isaiah 59, just begin reading in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Now see, here's the thing. When you go back, let me just throw this in. When you go back and you read in the Old Testament, and I think, you know, we can all bear witness with this. We read a lot of these things, and it's like we read them and we understand, well, this is some bad stuff. But it doesn't click with us what God's saying all the time. Then you jump over here to the New Testament, and you have an example like this, and Paul's bringing these things out, and you begin to see the connection between what God was saying in the Old Testament and what he once accomplished in the New Testament. Now, back over in Romans 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Look over in Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verse 16. Now, remember what he talked about here, that every mouth may be stopped. In Job chapter 5, verse 16, so the poor hath hope, and iniquity stopped her mouth. So the poor have hope, and iniquity stopped her mouth. Now look in Psalm 107, because there's another passage that's kind of similar to this, a similar reference. Psalm 107, verses 40 and 42, 43, 42. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. And then if you look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 59, or 49, no, 59, Ezekiel 16, verse 59. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which has despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. So he's prophesying about what's to come. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. Now you can see this was extremely clear as far as the prophetical nature of this passage. And he's talking about, look, things are going to be right between you and me, but not according to your covenant. I'm going to make another covenant. There is going to be a new covenant that's going to be established. And once this new covenant is established, in verse 63, you're going to be able to look back and remember what you were, how you acted, the life that you had, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. Or in other words, this new covenant is going to reveal to you how far short you fell in a relationship with me, even though you had a previous covenant. And all of the bragging that you were doing about your position with me, all the bragging that you were doing about we have a covenant with God, once you realize the truth, it's going to put you to shame. Because you're going to understand that this covenant you had with me, that this law you had with me, it wasn't for bragging rights, it was to expose your sin nature. And you're going to look back on all of your bragging and you're going to say, oh my goodness, how could we have missed what God was trying to show us? Now back over there in Romans chapter 3, this is what he's talking about. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The inability of the Jew to keep the law was open condemnation of all mankind. You might say, well, now how's that? Well, the Jews became an example to the world. Look over in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. We'll just read two verses over here, 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. In other words, this again is a prophecy. He's speaking back then, letting them know God revealed his word. God revealed his righteousness in a written form to Israel. Not to any other nation, but to Israel. Well, because this happened, the Jews became the example to the world. That's why it talks about here in Romans 3:19, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, for centuries, generation after generation, the Jews proved that the sin nature was more powerful than a willful desire to please God. You say, well, how did they prove that? They kept breaking the law. It was proof to all mankind. No matter how hard you try, you can't do it, not by yourself. And this established the fact that even people who knew what God desired could not do it. It eliminated the excuse, but God, if I had known what you wanted, I could have been obedient. And God says, no, you couldn't. Look at the Jews. They knew. Century after century, after generation, they knew. And they couldn't do it. This is an example to every other nation on the face of this earth that you've got a sin nature. And even if you know what I expect, until that sin nature is dealt with, you cannot live the way that I desire. And I rest my case. Here's the proof. Look at the Jews. And it says here in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If you look over in Psalm 143, Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Now see, this was written by a Jew, but he is saying, in your sight, because there is unrighteousness in us, no one shall be justified. Not even those of us who have the law, not even those of us who know what you expect. So after centuries of trying, the ultimate conclusion is that the deeds of the law cannot justify a person How do you figure that? Because they kept trying over and over and over and over. They kept putting forth the effort to complete the law. They break the law, so they have to kill the animal. They have to bring the offerings. They have to do all these things. In other words, they were the living proof that man by himself with a sin nature cannot do what God wants, and that completing the works of the law doesn't bring you to a place of justification. And the fact that the deeds of the law had to keep performing them was a revelation of the sinful state of man and the things which were done as far as sin is concerned before the eyes of God. God looks at these things and he says, no, this is sin. He said, but we don't understand. Like Paul, later we're going to see what Paul wrote. I didn't even know that coveting was a sin. I didn't know it was a sin to lust, except that the law came along and it told me that coveting is a sin. I shouldn't do this. And it talks about over in Hebrews how that if the people could have been justified, or if they could have attained to the state that God wanted them to attain to by the works of the law and by killing all of these animals, then they would have stopped doing it. But they didn't stop. Every year, continually, year in and year out, they had to keep doing this. And this was the proof that keeping the works of the law could not take a person into that place of being spiritually justified. Now, here in these verses, what we've looked at in a major portion so far here tonight in Romans chapter 3, this was a practice that was very common among the rabbis. And what they would do when they were trying to teach something to people, they would string all these verses together. One verse after another, which if you look through here, this is exactly what we've done. And I've taken you back into the Old Testament to show you all these references that Paul was making. He wasn't word for word quoting, but you could see how he's pulling from the law or he's pulling from the prophets and he's putting all of these thoughts together to prove a point. Well, the law and the prophets repeatedly proved that the Jews could not live the way that God intended. Now, remember how we read all of these things and we saw how that they were very prophetical in nature? The Jews didn't catch on. It didn't click with them that the reason they were doing these things was because they had a sin nature. The law and the prophets repeatedly proved that the real problem lies in the heart and that they needed a changed heart. God talked about that. I'll, you know, take the stony heart in, give you a heart of flesh and so forth. God talked about this through these prophecies. Now, this style of teaching is called keras. And what it really means, the literal meaning of that word is stringing pearls. Okay, now look over in Matthew chapter 6 and leave your marker here in Romans. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Okay, now, as Paul was putting all these verses together and giving this teaching, he's stringing these pearls of wisdom together, so to speak, to prove a point. Jesus makes this statement, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, now what was it that the Jews used to pass judgment on the Gentiles? The law. They continually threw this up in the face of the Gentiles. We've got the law and you don't. And the law says, and the law says, and the law... They could quote it. The rabbis could rip these things off to prove how bad and how horrible that these Gentiles were. And Jesus says, hey, listen, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, Jesus, what do you mean by that? He says, well, hey, listen, with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I want you to think about everything Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. How that you that judge, you're doing the same thing. You remember that? Remember what we covered? Okay, that's why you can't separate chapter 2 from chapter 3, because what Paul's done is strung the pearls together to show the Jews that you were judging the Gentiles for the very thing that you were doing, and you kept throwing scripture at them, stringing your pearls together to prove how bad they are, and yet here, let me string some pearls together for you to show you that you were just as bad as them. The judgment that you use to judge them is the judgment that God used to judge you. Can you see this? And then he makes this statement over here in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Remember, the Jews couldn't even touch a pig. Remember that? What are they doing even coming close to a pig? Why would you cast your pearls before swine? Well, from a Jewish perspective, who was the swine? The Gentiles. So what were the pearls they were casting before the swine? The law. They were stringing together things to prove that the Jews or that the Gentiles were just horrible, rotten people. But now look back over in Romans chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, the thing that you kept holding up to them, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, or turn and rend you, judge thee who, by the letter and circumcision, dost transgress the law. Can you see this? He's saying, listen, and Jesus is warning about this. He said, listen, don't cast your pearl. In other words, don't you stand before the Gentiles and call yourself better than them. Don't you try to use the law to judge them as though you're so great that God gave you the law and left the Gentiles out. He says, you don't understand, because the judgment that you're passing on them is the same judgment that God's going to pass on you, because the law is a revelation of your sin nature, not of your righteousness. I didn't give you the law because you're righteous. I gave it because you're unrighteous, and I want you to know it. And then you turn around and hold it up to the Gentiles and say, see there, see there, we're better, we're better. And God is saying, no, you're not. Because I'm going to string some pearls together and show you that you're just as bad as them. And your only hope is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, that's when that sin nature is removed. Jesus took your judgment upon Himself when He hung on that cross. And through Him, everybody can come to that place of being made spiritually righteous before God. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. In Christ, the law is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I think this Paul was a pretty smart guy. Father, once again.